Let's ask the Lord to bless our study time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can pray to you. We thank you that you've opened the way through Jesus Christ, and you have summoned us into your presence, and you have granted us your Holy Spirit to enable us and to help us to cry out, Abba, Father. And I ask, Father, that you would encourage us by your word today, and you would prepare us and equip us and help us to work through some of the difficulties that we face as we pray, and that you would help us to be a praying people, people who delight in your presence and run to you in a time of need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to review what we talked about last week. Let me just start off by saying, we talked a little bit about why is it that we ought, or why is it that we are, excuse me, let's start all over. What are some ways that we can draw near to God that have been appointed by God? And first and foremost, we draw near to God through Jesus as our mediator. We can't even get out of the gate, so to speak, in getting into the presence of God apart from Jesus Christ, who has opened the way for us. So that is the foundation of everything. And then we draw near to God through Scripture, first of all, because Scripture calls us into God's presence, but also it informs us and teaches us how we ought to draw near to God, who God is, what He's promised to us, and things like that. So Scripture provides a framework for drawing us near to Him and helping us to walk with Him and to live in His presence. And then what we have been talking about last week and we'll talk about this week is prayer. Prayer is a way of drawing near to God. And then also, which we will not talk about in this particular study, we draw near to God through our corporate gatherings together for worship and for fellowship. As we draw near to one another, by God's grace, we're drawing near to God because we have opportunities, as Paul mentioned this morning and as we were singing, that even our singing is a speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's hearing from God by hearing each other sing. So that's another way that we draw near to God. So then we also talked about why should we draw near to God and why should we pray in particular? And we went through several things. First of all, it's our highest privilege and blessing to be able to go into God's presence. It's an unbelievable, unspeakable privilege to be able to go before the King of the universe. And we kind of talked about, you know, what it's like to meet a famous person or to be able to go into the presence of a famous person. And that, you know, we get excited by that, and we would come home, talk to our friends if we met somebody famous. But to be able to walk into the presence of God is infinitely more blessed, more privileged than that. He is worthy of our drawing near. He calls us to draw near because He is worthy of all of our focus and attention and esteem. We draw near to God because we belong to Him. He has bought us. We are His. We are His by creation and we are His by redemption. And we draw near to God because it helps us to grow in our relationship with Him and helps us to grow as believers in the Lord. It also helps us to fight. We're in a fight. We have to fight against sin. We have to fight against the pressures of the world and our own flesh and the attacks of Satan. And prayer helps us to do that. Drawing near to God helps us to do that. And it leads us to worship Him. As we go into God's presence and we see more clearly who He is, then we're enabled to worship Him. Okay? So last week I gave you a definition of prayer, and I had to kind of reconstruct this, and this has not been an uncommon experience for me. Debbie and I took a class when we were in graduate school, and I've always been the kind of person who would just sit and listen and not take notes, and she's always been the kind of person who would take notes of every single thing the professor wrote down. Even if he made a stray mark on the corner of the board, she'd make a stray mark on her notes. And we took a class together one time, and I remember studying through the material, and all of a sudden, I did take a little bit of notes, okay? But I thought, I can remember this, and I didn't write it down. And so I'm looking through my notes, and suddenly there's this huge gap, and I have absolutely no idea what the professor said or how he got from point A to point B. And I was like, Debbie, can I look at your notes? And she's got this look of righteous indignation because she's over there sweating hard taking notes. And she relented and helped me out in that. So believe it or not, I actually lost my notes from last week, and I had not written or recorded what my hard-won, fleshed-out definition of prayer was. So I had to go and say, Debbie, can I look at your notes of what I actually said? So here it is. She was very faithful again to me. Prayer is speaking to God, enabled by His Spirit, and informed by His Word. Really simple definition of prayer that I think can help us to remember what that is, what's going on there. It's speaking to God, enabled by His Spirit, and informed by His Word. If we're not enabled by His Spirit, it's useless, without any power. And if it's not informed by His Word, it's erroneous. It's not in the context in which God has called us to pray. Okay, so then we talked about four different types of prayer, and I won't write these down again, but just remind you that you can use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a little reminder. Am I covering the different aspects of prayer as I pray? It's just a good little mental check, easy to remember. It's not that you have to pray every one of those every single time you sit down to pray, but it is helpful as a check to make sure that I'm not always spending time just on asking for things. But there are other aspects of prayer too. So ACT stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I'll say that again. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Those are four aspects of prayer that ought to, over in the larger view of our prayer lives, ought to all be there in our prayer lives. Not necessarily in individual prayer, but overall, they ought to be there. Okay, so that was just kind of the beginning. And then we focused on a Trinitarian view of prayer. That is, that when we pray, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in that prayer. That gives a whole new perspective on prayer, doesn't it? It's not just me. It's me and the entire Godhead involved in that prayer. Wow, that's a whole different way of looking at prayer. So in a Trinitarian view of prayer, we pray through the work of the Son, having been given access because of the work of the Son as our high priest. So we go to the Father through the Son as our high priest and our mediator. We go to the Father. Ordinarily, Scripture teaches us to address our prayers to the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. So we go through the Son to the Father, and then by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons are involved in our prayers. This is not a trivial thing that we do. We involve all of the Godhead as we go to Him in prayer. Okay, so that's a review of where we were last week. And today we want to talk about two aspects of prayer. First of all, the purposes of prayer and some of the pitfalls that we might experience in prayer. Now, when we talk about purpose, that's not a whole lot different from the why question that we asked last week, but I want to look at it from a little bit different perspective. The first purpose of prayer is to glorify God. So let me write this. Go ahead and write this up. So one, to glorify God. So looking at it from a Godward perspective, our purpose is to glorify Him. Let's turn to John chapter 14 And look at, we're going to look at a couple of passages that remind us that prayer is not just about us. It is not just about me. It's not, I wouldn't say just, it's not at all about me twisting God's arm to get out of him what I want that he's reluctant to give. Okay? Sometimes we think that way, and that is an entirely wrong view of prayer or of God. Prayer is a means of glorifying God because God delights to answer prayers made in the name of the Son. Look at John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? So what do we see there? When we, why is it that he will answer prayer? Okay? Because we ask. But what is he trying to accomplish in that? Is to glorify the Father through the Son. Okay? So he wants to have us ask for things. He's calling us to ask for things so that he answers them, and in answering them, he glorifies the Father. He shows the power and the majesty and the generosity of the Father. So there are actually three things that we learn from this passage. First of all, Jesus tells us to pray in his name. Okay? That seems pretty clear there. Ask in my name. The second thing is that he says he's going to answer it. He will give it if we ask in his name. And so that ought to give us some confidence as we go to the Father and we ask for things. Now, we learn from other passages that we have to ask according to his will. A lot of times we don't know what that is. Okay, so, and a lot of times he answers our prayers in ways that we wouldn't necessarily expect. And we can thank him for that. We can thank him that he answers our prayers better than we often ask them. Okay? Third thing we learn is that we pray in his name, and he answers our prayers so that the Father will be glorified. Okay? Now let's look over in chapter 15. There's several important things in chapter 15 that we can learn about this as well. There's another aspect to it. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, so what are the conditions that he's talking about there that if we ask and it will be done? What does he say there? Okay, remaining in him or abiding in him. So as we go to him in prayer, we need to abide in him. Now, what does it mean to abide in him? That's a complex thing that we could talk about for a long time. At the very least, it means to approach him with from his own power and strength and from his work. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own merit. We go trusting Christ as the one who's opened the way to the Father. Abiding in him also means abiding in his word. We don't go apart from his word. We go according to his word. So abiding in him means spending time in his word to understand what his word calls us to be, calls us to do, calls us to ask for. So abiding in him could very well encompass all of those things. Trusting in him and trusting in his word. Okay, so notice again that in verse 8, he says again that by this my Father is glorified, but what is the thing that specifically is mentioned there? How is his Father glorified? Okay, that we bear much fruit. And we see in that whole John chapter 15, and you've probably studied this before, that the idea here is that the only way you're going to bear fruit is that you've got to stay in the vine. We are branches, he's the vine. So a branch sitting on the ground doesn't really grow very much, does it? A branch, and if you think of a branch of a like a grapevine, okay? A branch of the vine is not going to grow unless it's connected to the vine itself. He is the vine, we are the branches. All of our strength, all of our help comes from Him. To try to pray apart from Him, to try to live apart from Him, is useless and fruitless, because we're not connected to the only source of life by which a branch can grow. Okay? So we have this idea of abiding. I think that at least in part, the fruit that he's talking about there is the fruit of prayer. I'd never really thought about this before until I was studying it this time and realized that, you know, he's talking about these things in very close connection. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the asking is at least part of the fruit bearing. We ask for fruit. But even the asking is a kind of fruit, isn't it? We only ask because we're in Christ. So prayer is really an expression of the life that we have when we are in the vine. Okay, so let's look at another purpose. Make sure I'm not skipping something here that I need to talk about. Let's look on over in John chapter 15, verse 16. And we could probably just read this whole chapter and glean lots of things from it. There's lots of good stuff here. John 15, 16. I'm calling somebody to read this. You have that, Henry? John 15, 16, if you'd read that for us.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask, the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Okay. All right, so what is Jesus doing in this passage? What's his purpose? Okay, the purpose is that we would bear fruit. So, and I think that we can talk about the fruit both internally as well as we live this out and share this with others, we'll see the gospel growing and spreading among others. So there's a fruit bearing purpose, and that's connected to prayer. And as we and I already kind of made that connection earlier in John 15, 7 to 8. So look at the word in this phrase in here. He says, so that. He says, go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So we see that those are very closely connected, the fruit bearing and the asking. And we can ask for fruit for ourselves, and we can ask for fruit of the gospel in the lives of others too. And that is an instrument. It's an instrument that God uses in this process. It's an instrument for fruit bearing. But also, we need to kind of take a step back and realize that this is not a process that we initiate, this fruit-bearing process. This is not us bearing the weight of making, you know, pulling some fruit out of the ground or something like that. This is Christ taking charge and doing what he came to do. Look at what it says at the beginning of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Okay? This is not a process that we initiate. This is a process that Christ is in charge of. He has initiated. The strength comes from him. The initiative comes from him. And the purposes come from him. Okay? So we bear fruit in response to what Christ has done. And this fruit bearing is a expansive fruit bearing, because it's a going kind of fruit bearing, so that you'll go and bear fruit. And that's why I believe that this is not just about our own individual fruit, private fruit, so to speak, but the fruit of the gospel as we live it out and see others drawn to the gospel, and as we speak of Christ and his work to people around us. Okay? Let's kind of jump back in the passage again. Look back at verse 5. Just want to make sure we hammer this one home. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So in case we're so hard-headed that we don't get it, Jesus makes it plainly clear that if you're trying to do these things apart from him, outside of him, in your own strength, you're not getting anywhere. That's true of prayer. That's true of fruit bearing. That's true of trusting in him. It's got to be done in him. We've got to be looking to him. We've got to be living in confidence in his strength and not any confidence in our own flesh. Okay. All right, so the third thing, and I've tried to figure out how to state this succinctly. But part of the purpose is to communicate with our conquering king. Okay, to communicator. Okay. The brain and the hand were not in sync. Okay, so to communicate with our conquering king, we need to realize that this is not just about our little personal private devotions, but we're living in a world that's at war. There is spiritual warfare going on. And there's a great section of scripture which our pastor unfolded for us in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would turn there. And it just reminds us of the reality of war. And I just wanted to make a comment about this, because sometimes for whatever reason, it seems that we can become we can have this sort of glorified view of war. It's a glorious thing where you get glory by your great feats of strength and skill and cunning and so forth. We've been reading a little historical fiction book that talks about one of the battles between the Covenanters and the British back a few hundred years ago. And there's a character in there, a young man, who's always kind of dreaming of going to war and pretending and fighting and all this sort of thing. And he thinks it's going to be glorious when the real battle is engaged. And then when he sees people being killed and maimed and injured and all the suffering that takes place, not just in the battle, but even leading up to the battle, as people are deprived of food and clothing and out in the elements for days and days and days and weeks and months trying to maneuver to get to the right place. And then when it's over, dealing with all the aftermath of it, war is not pretty. War is not glorious in that sense. It is difficult. It is painful. And Scripture calls us to think in terms of warfare. So we shouldn't be surprised if we get bruised and bloodied occasionally in this warfare. Now, we have a conquering king. So in that whole mentality, we need to recognize we're not going to lose. We are on the winning side. But it's still a war. It's still a war. And it's still going to be difficult. It's still going to be a call for sometimes for suffering and for pain. Ephesians chapter 6. I won't read the whole thing just because we need to talk about some other things. But look at verse 11, where he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And then we've been through this as a congregation before, so I'm not going to talk about this in detail, but he lays out all the specific ways that we can equip ourselves for this battle. But look down at verse 18. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." So that's part of how we engage in this battle, is through prayer. We are not going to be properly equipped to engage the battle without prayer. We're in the battle whether we like it or not. Are we going to engage properly in the battle? We need prayer in order to do that. We need prayer, persevering prayer. And look what he said as he goes on. He says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Prayer calls for, the kind of prayer that is needed in warfare is a persevering kind of prayer. It's not just that momentary prayer and, okay, I prayed for that, it's done, it's over. But a kind of persevering, disciplined prayer that continues to pray and continues to call on the Lord, continues to stir ourselves up and to remain alert. So that's a third purpose for prayer. There's much that we could say about that, but I'm going to move on to talk some about the pitfalls. Let me just ask you. We just touched on one of these things last week, but let's just make a list of some of the pitfalls that we might experience in trying to pray. What are some of those?
Obstacles.
Yeah. Yeah, obstacles, things that hinder us from praying as we ought. Okay, distractions. Okay, sin. Let's talk about that one for just a second. How does sin distract? How does sin create a barrier to prayer? Okay. So we feel distant. Anything else?
We feel we're not heard or not answered.
Okay. And why would we feel that way?
Unworthy.
Okay. So we might feel unworthy, maybe unworthy to be heard. Would that be a way to say? Okay. All right. Yeah.
God can rightly withdraw.
Okay.
We're refusing to deal with that.
Okay. God's discipline may. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
So. I see, like Adam and Eve when they were in the garden after their sin, they went and hid.
Okay. Right. Right. And, the shame, I guess, maybe. It's kind of connected to these other things. All right. What about, what other things besides sin?
Laziness.
You're kidding me. Really? Laziness. Okay. Yeah.
Kind of goes with that fatigue. Just, you don't prioritize.
Okay. All right. I'm trying to get my, look at my list here. I'll write that down in a second. Okay. Fatigue.
Unbelief.
Okay. Unbelief. Anything else? What's that?
Crisis.
Okay. crisis. Right, exactly. We need to pray.
Pride.
Okay, pride.
Yeah,
or let me say, kind of add self-sufficiency. Okay, all right. Well, let's just look at some of these. One of the ways that we can think about these, especially if we think about maybe sin and unbelief, is we could kind of put under an umbrella several different things that keep us from praying that would involve just being dependent on how you feel in order to pray. Either, like I said last week, you feel like your prayers aren't getting rising above the ceiling, or maybe you just don't feel like praying. You're not in the mood to pray. You wake up 5:30 in the morning, this is supposed to be your prayer time, and I'm just not really in the mood to pray right now. Or I'm just feeling kind of dry right now. I want us to look at some passages in the Psalms really quickly. Psalm 119. And this may help you remember this. This is not original with me. IOUs. And IOUs, we're going to look at four different passages in the Psalms that just as a way to call our hearts back to engaging in prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 36. Says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So when the psalmist doesn't feel like praying, what does he do? He prays. He prays about his disinclination. He prays because he's not inclined to pray. So first of all, let's just remember that. The remedy for not praying as we ought is to pray. Okay? So the first thing is incline. I probably should have written it this way. Let me do it that way. I can't write down very well. IOUs. So first of all, we pray that the Lord would incline our hearts. We recognize that I have a responsibility to incline my heart, but I also recognize that the Lord has strength to help me to do that. And so I can call on Him and ask Him to incline my heart. I don't sit there passively saying, okay, God, I'll get out of bed as soon as you incline me. And that would be testing the Lord. We move on in strength, trusting that the Lord is going to work through that prayer. Okay, look back at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, so we can pray that God would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see His promises in Scripture, His encouragements, and so forth. Might actually be a literal prayer, Lord, it's 5:30 in the morning, open my eyes. So that's probably legitimate too, but you still got to get out of bed. And then let's go back a few psalms to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 11. And when you first see this, you may think I'm not going to get the right letter in the acronym, but I'm going to emphasize something else. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Then he says, unite my heart to fear your name. Sometimes you feel like your heart's just kind of scattered all over the place. You're kind of running this way, you're running that way. You want this, you want that. You're thinking about this, you're thinking about that. You're worried about this, you're worried about that. Ask the Lord to unite your heart. Okay. Unite or undivided. We could pray for that and still not break the acronym. Okay. And then Psalm 90 Look at Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So we pray that the Lord would satisfy us with himself, that we would find as we pray, as we go to him, that he is satisfying. And I can tell you so many times in my life when I was not in the mood to pray, and by God's grace, I went ahead and did it, not feeling particularly like it at the beginning, and in the end, finding that the Lord was very satisfying, and I was so glad that I did. He was good, and it was worth it to do that. So I think that that can help us with some of these kinds of things. Let's just talk briefly about just this very practical thing of distractions. This is a reality that I have struggled with greatly in the past year, is feeling very distracted when I pray. What are some of the ways that we can deal with that? I know some of you have dealt with it and found some helps. Okay, go outside and walk. What does that do? Okay, just run away from all those things that are calling your name. Okay. Somebody over here say something? Okay, all right. There is a literal reality to the help of a prayer closet when you go into your closet. Same idea, though, essentially shutting off the distractions. Okay, pray out loud. That's a good one. All right, it's helpful. Tom? Yes, absolutely. I think that's at the root of some of mine lately, some of my distraction. It's okay if there's something that's on your mind that you think, oh, I got to get something at the grocery store today. Just go ahead and write that down so your mind can stop trying to remember that for you and keep bringing that up, little red flag, got to do this. Just have something where you can write it down and then say, okay, that's taken care of. It will be remembered. I can think about the Lord now. It's okay to do some of those things. Okay? We talked some about just the whole idea of what if your prayers are not rising above the ceiling, that we need to trust that the Lord hears our prayers because he says he will. Our feeling about it doesn't matter. It's not us that's creating the power of our prayer. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. The Lord is strong enough to hear our prayers right here. We don't even have to go above the ceiling. He's with us, right? So we need to not allow the devil to tell us these kinds of lies. Okay? In the area of sin, lots of things there we could talk about, but let me just mention a couple. When you sinned, do you sometimes have this tendency to say, I'm going to just wait a little while because right now I feel so guilty and so unworthy. I'm just going to wait till that feeling cools a little bit before I go and talk to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I tend to do that sometimes. But our conscience, a guilty conscience, ought to drive us to the Lord because he is the only solution to that. Just waiting a little while is actually making it worse because it's as though that time is a solution to guilt. That's not a solution. It may dull the remembrance of it a little bit, but it doesn't take away the guilt of it. So we need to go to the Lord. And remember, we're not going to the judge again to pay the fine. Okay? That's already been done. We are out of the courtroom. We're not going back in there anymore. If you're God's child, you are out of the courtroom. You're going to your heavenly Father to express your sorrow to him, for grieving his heart as a father, not to a judge who you have to pay the last penny to get out. That ought to change the way we respond when we sin. Okay? We run to him as soon as we come to our senses. This whole thing of pride and self-sufficiency, I think, can keep us away from the Lord. And it can happen in a couple of ways. One is when we feel that we don't really need the Lord. Okay, then we don't pray. We don't feel that there's ever a time of need. I wouldn't bother the Lord about this. I can take care of this. Then the other side of that is we're back to sin. We're so ashamed because of our pride, we thought we were something that we weren't. And then we won't go to him. So again, we need to humble ourselves and go to him. And then there's laziness. Someone said that I don't know this song, but there's a Keith Green song that says, Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. That ought to work on some of us. We don't earn anything by getting out of the bed. Okay? We need to dispel that whole idea. But we have a strong Savior who's called us into fellowship with him, and it ought to draw us out of the bed, or if you pray better at night, maybe keep you out of the bed for a few more minutes so that you can pray. All right, so there are other things that if we had more time we could talk about, but I think it'd be great in terms of some of our casual fellowship to talk about some things like the specific challenges of when you go on vacation. That's a reality that I find is very detrimental to my prayer life. And if we had more time, we could talk about that. But talk about that among yourselves. Talk with me about it. Let me give you a few questions here to think about. And I would like for you to at least highlight one question that you need to work on here out of these questions. What is one thing you can do to improve your intake of God's Word? I'm going through these too fast for you to write them all down, okay? So you've got to listen for one. What is one thing you can do to improve your intake of God's Word? What time of the day will you commit to spending time in God's Word? That needs to be resolved, okay? I don't think we can legislate when that happens, but you do need to have a plan, okay? You plan for everything else. You make sure that you've got time for lunch. You make sure you've got time for a shower every day, or most days. You got time for all your other stuff. Plan for this, too. It's no different. It's a time issue. You don't just suddenly live 3 feet off the ground when it comes to prayer. It has to jostle and bump with everything else in life. What kind of plan will you make to structure your time in God's Word? Do you need a daily Bible reading plan? Do you need to set a goal of reading through the Bible in a year? Do you need to plan to study through a particular book of the Bible? Do you want to read a psalm every day? There's lots of different ways of doing it, but you need to have a plan. And then, how will you set out to apply God's Word each day? And then finally, how will you structure your prayer times? How will you keep up with what you need to pray about? Think about those things. All right.
Sam, with this, I guess, testimony on the structure. This year, my older son and his wife and our teenage grandson and brother and I all agreed we'd follow the same plan to read through the Bible. And that's been so rewarding because we get on the phone or we Skype with each other and we're all reading the same scripture. And so it brings up discussions about understanding God's Word and how it applies. And so I would encourage you, if you have a friend or a family, get a structure, and then you'll have common things, spiritual things to talk about as well.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us that you have called us to a tremendous privilege to come into your presence and to pray. And not only that, but you've promised with great promises to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. So, Father, help us to pray. Help us to fight against these pitfalls to fight through them. And by your grace, with the help of your Spirit, that we would bear much fruit and so bring glory to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.